Okay, good morning. Good morning to everyone. Happy New Year. And thanks for joining us online at home and worshiping with us this new year. This morning and this season, we're starting a new series in the book of Daniel. And today I'd like to just kind of introduce us to the book. We may be familiar with some of the stories and some of the accounts of the book of Daniel. But I want to kind of give us a kind of at least three ideas that frame the book of Daniel that I think it's important for us to sort of just have kind of this lens as we study the book of Daniel over the next 3 months or so. And then afterwards, I'll talk about the fasting, the Daniel fast that's in towards the end of chapter one. The first point that I want to share is that the Den of Lions story that you may be familiar with if you grew up in the church, the Den of Lions may or may not be your adventure story necessarily. And I think this is important for us to kind of remember as we approach this book. If you've grown up in the church, you may be familiar with at least two stories that I think are very common in the book of Daniel. One is where Daniel gets thrown into the den of lions and the Lord shuts the mouth of the lions and so he is saved. The other is the three friends. They're thrown into a fiery furnace that is so hot it is burning the soldiers who are throwing the three friends in. And a fourth being, the fourth person enters the furnace with the three friends and they are kept safe from being burned up alive. And if those are the only two stories, we may oversimplify Daniel to this idea that if you have faith, nothing bad will ever happen to you. The term that I've learned in previous sermons, listening to other speakers, is this even if not faith. The three friends, they declare, even if not, even if God doesn't save us, we will not bow to the idols type of faith. And so we strive for the even if not faith. And I think that's a great thing. But we sometimes summarize the book of Daniel or the accounts of these stories into thinking, if we have or cultivate that even if not faith, then nothing bad should ever happen to you. We should escape from the den of lions. We should not be burned. We should not face persecution. We should not suffer whatsoever. We shouldn't catch COVID if we are Christians, if we have faith. If that's the one-dimensional faith that's driving us, I think we're in for a rude awakening. I think we have to realize that that's very one-dimensional in our faith. I think one of the commentaries that I was reading states it this way, that Daniel and his friends are not necessarily examples. I mean, they can be, but they're not necessarily examples to your and my faith. But perhaps those stories may be the exceptions. The exceptions. In the book of Hebrews, there's a few passages that I've kind of brought for us. There is actually a mention of Daniel. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is commonly known as the Hall of Faith, right? Many people named in Hebrews 11 display wonderful faith, and the Hebrew writers comments about them. But in this chapter, in verse 33, it mentions Daniel, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions and quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword. So there are times in which our faith serves us and protects us from these elements. But right afterwards, the Hebrew writer also notes that there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. And so many were also, who had faith, suffered at the hands of persecution. In fact, just if we consider what's happening in the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel is written not in the comforts of Jerusalem, not at home for the Israelites. It's written actually from another location altogether in Babylon. And they didn't end up in Babylon because they wanted to immigrate into a better society or they wanted to move forward to a more powerful kingdom. They were actually taken as prisoners, as exiles. And so already the Israelites were under suffering, under persecution in this regard. And so as we think about the book of Daniel, as we go through the chapters and learn the lessons, again, the point is the den of lions may be your story at times, but may not be your story as well. And for any of us to think maybe the second half of this slide, the people who got stoned, the people who were sawn in two, maybe they didn't have enough faith. They were not spiritual losers. These people were not, just because they were not the Daniels and the Elijahs, doesn't mean that they were spiritual losers or they didn't cultivate that even if not faith. In fact, the passage right afterward indicates, the writer says, the world was not even worthy of these people. There were men and women who boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who believed in God, who pursued Him and followed after Him. And while those circumstances that they fell under may not be encouraging to us, what's encouraging is that God saw all of them, every single one of them, as those that our world was not worthy of. They truly displayed remarkable faith. And so I hope as we look at chapter 3, where the Daniel's friends are thrown into the furnace, chapter 6, where God shuts the mouth of the lions. As we look at these things and remember these stories, we don't fall into the trappings that's true for all of us. That even if you have that faith, that nothing bad would ever happen. The truth is, for all the believers, we're called to a faith regardless of our circumstances, regardless of situations. As I was kind of preparing the message, I thought about one of our sisters in AMI who was serving the Lord overseas in the one-year intern, only to abruptly return because she lost her dad to COVID. But not only did she lose her dad, but three other relatives also died due to COVID. And you wonder, why is this happening? Now, there's obviously some comforting answers, and some answers we'll never be able to know. But the truth here is the sister is still wrestling in her faith. She isn't resolved to the one-dimensional faith that nothing bad happens to Christians, people who serve the Lord. And that she is wrestling with the Lord in prayer, in the presence of God. And that should be our approach in considering the book of Daniel. Let's know that those stories of the lion's den, the fiery furnace, maybe your adventure story in your faith at times, but may not be others. And regardless, what God sees in our hearts is our pursuit of faith as we seek the Lord. The second sort of the idea that we want to consider is this. Living in Babylon as exiles, it actually has an element of God's purpose behind it. That as the Israelites were taken from Jerusalem and taken as prisoners and taken as exiles into Babylon, that the Lord wants to still, nevertheless, accomplish a purpose. Now, I want to talk about two terms. One is Babylon and one is exile. Babylon and exile. And if you think about these two terms, typically in the scripture, both are negative terms. Both kind of convey, theologically speaking, words of judgment, banishment, being away from the presence of God, being away from Jerusalem. So it does mean those things, spiritually speaking, as well as physically speaking. But when we look at the book of Daniel, it presents Babylon and exile more meaningfully, more purposefully in God's paradigm. So just looking at the book of, just the word Babylon, you see the map there. When the biblical writers talk about Babylon, the word Babel comes from, the Hebrew word is the word confusion. And if you were to read about Babylon purely from the 2 Kings accounts and Jeremiah's story, Jeremiah's lamentations as he grieves and weeps over the punishment that is falling upon Israel for its sins, you would really think negatively about the city of Babylon, the empire of Babylon. In fact, in Revelation 18:21, among several passages, but the whole chapter 18 and 21 is dedicated to this epic battle in which Babylon ultimately falls. In one passage 21, it says, "Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder and a size of large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, 'With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down and never to be found again.'" It's the great hope that we have that one day this evil, this God's enemy called Babylon, referred to as Babylon, will be defeated in an epic battle, will completely fall, and there will no longer be any kind of injustice or violence on earth. And so we have that great hope. But here we see the word Babylon does refer to God's enemy or God's judgment, things of that nature. However, in Daniel's account, Jeremiah speaks of a time in which the Israelites will spend 70 years in exile under Babylonian captivity. But while they're serving in captivity, while they're living there for 70 years of their punishment, Jeremiah also says this in chapter 29, verses 4 through 7. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses. Settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." And so this is the experience that the exiles are going through. And Jeremiah, as he speaks to them, as he writes to the exiles living there, he says, "Pray for the city. Pray for the empire. Pray for its rulers. Pray that it would actually prosper. And as Babylon prospers, so will you prosper." It's a very kind of a different angle than the way in which other biblical writers have referred to Babylon as the great judgment, as God's enemy. And so it puts us kind of in this tension, but we have to think about this passage as well. And as we consider, how do we approach perhaps our so-called secular workplace or secular education centers, schools, where the people there working with us, residing with us, studying with us may largely be unchurched, non-Christians in their perspective? Nor are we to remove ourselves from it and return back to Jerusalem, the home? Or can we also play a role as believers, a missional role, obviously? So Jeremiah points us to the reality that Babylon, as we, the Christians, are living in our city, living in perhaps a society that's largely drifting from biblical values away from the Lord, that there is a purpose that we carry. Daniel carried that purpose, and we're going to look at that as well. Exile is the second term that I want to just refer to. Again, this was a term of banishment, being away from the presence of God. But even as we think about this, Jeremiah also says in chapter 24, he's had a vision of two baskets of figs. One, a really good, ripe, edible basket of figs, and the other, in this vision, was just dirty, rotten, basket of figs. And as he's looking at this vision and thinking about it, God comes and interprets the vision for Jeremiah. In verse 24, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. And I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. So in this case, the good figs, the basket of good figs, were actually those who were carried off in exile to Babylon. And the following passages right after this actually talks about the bad figs. And they were actually the ones that were remnant. They were still in Jerusalem. They weren't carried off for one reason or another. And those were the bad figs. And so as much as Jeremiah laments at the punishment that is falling upon the Israelites being carried off as exiles into Babylon, Jeremiah also gives us this purpose, that God would accomplish His purpose through the exiles in Babylon that would accomplish much good. And so as we think about the book of Daniel, as we consider what's going on, yes, they have been punished because of their sins and disobedience of the leaders, the priests, and the kings, and they are now in Babylon. But in Babylon, God does not abandon the people of God. In fact, God accomplishes good purposes through them in the city of Babylon. So let's have that perspective as we look at the book of Daniel. Let's understand that God is always, always displaying His missional heart for the nations. The last perspective goes to prophetic, more apocalyptic literature. The second half of the book of Daniel is going to be interesting because it's going to feel like Revelation once again. It's about visions, and Daniel is having all kinds of bizarre visions and dreams, and there's interpretations about it. But the point is, Daniel's prophetic writings lead to at least one clear truth, and that is that Jesus Christ is the supreme king. That the prophetic literature that we often receive from Revelation or Daniel or Isaiah, it reveals one thing of the truth is that Jesus is the only king that we can rely on. You know, I'm reading through several commentaries, and it's interesting because one commentary will refer to all of Daniel's prophetic literature and saying these are all the events leading up to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And he takes that perspective that all the visions of Daniel, all the interpretations have been fulfilled. And you can make a case for that. You can really make a case. In fact, the writer says many have solidified their faith as they look at history and see how Daniel's prophecies have come to pass. And there's such a growing historical evidence that it has helped people to come to greater faith. And then there's this other commentaries where the author will say, yes, that could have happened, but these prophecies also refer to the second coming of Jesus Christ that is yet to come even in our own lifetime. That even in Daniel's days, those prophecies and the visions that Daniel was having was ultimately referring to the ultimate second coming, the total establishment of God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And so at least in my library, I have two differing perspectives. Well, who's right, okay? And again, when we went through Book of Revelation, I went to Talbot where they tried to take the middle position, where both could have been right. And it's just kind of like ambiguous, to be honest. And as we get to the second half of the book of Daniel, we'll speak as we study and learn about those things. But the one thing that is clear on all sides of this camp is what Daniel Helms says. And Daniel Helms is the guy that takes the perspective that all of the events, all of the visions have been fulfilled before the coming of Jesus Christ up to that point. But even he says this, if the book of Daniel were a piece of sheet music, it would be impossible to read it without hearing the themes of kings and kingdoms prominently placed among the melodic line. These important notes appear in every chapter, and together they form a tune that is through the book from the beginning to the end. And more particularly, the emphasis of the book will reveal God's design in establishing His own everlasting king and the kingdom in the world. And I want to be able to pick up on these things. As a kid, growing up, learning about the book of Daniel, learning about Daniel in the lion's den, learning about the fiery furnace, it was just kind of one-dimensional, the idea that, oh, we're supposed to have faith, and if we have faith, God will protect us. And there's truth to that. I don't deny it. But as we look at it now from perhaps more mature adult perspective, as we go through even the prophetic literature, the apocalyptic scenes, the visions and the dreams that Daniel is having, let's allow it to shape our minds and our hearts to point to the one and true King, Jesus Christ. And as He is King over all of the heavens and the earth, the application points of that truth, when we make decisions, about our lives that have weight, that will affect us, that will affect the trajectory of our lives, our relationship, our faith, is there a king that we consult? Is there a king that we come to? Just ask, what would His will and His desire be? What would his wisdom look like in the situation in which I'm faced with confusion, questions, decisions that I have to make in life? We can easily lean on our own understanding and forget that there is a King, a Creator who loves us and who wants us to flourish and wants to lead us in that direction. This idea that Jesus is King is not just some theological abstract truth, but how does it play out in our own lives, in our relationship with others, in the pursuit of our careers, in the way we raise our families, in the things that we hold to? Do they reflect the truth that Jesus truly is King? He is Lord. He is the one who rules over my own heart. And I hope the prophetic literature we look at won't be so much about a guessing game of, are we living in the end times? Are the signs here for us to know that the end is near? I hope we don't get into that kind of a speculative mode, but rather we can come to the certainty that Jesus is King. And the kingdom that he wants to establish on earth is when he rules, reigns in my own life, in our own homes, in our church, in the relationships that I have, the way I approach work, the way I approach just the issues of justice and mercy, that we see the evidence of Jesus' kingship in those decisions and ministries. So let's have those perspectives once again, just to remind us that the Den of Lions story may be your story, may not be your story, but nevertheless, we want to cultivate faith in the Lord. The second point is that as we find ourselves living as exiles, in a sense, away, perhaps like more directly because of COVID, and we're kind of disrupted from our rhythms of worship, corporate worship, and things of that nature, but more so as we understand the society is moving further away from the Lord, how are we to thrive as Daniel and his friends accomplished in this place? In fact, Larry Osborne, a pastor up in Oceanside, in the book Thriving in Babylon, he makes this comment: in a few short decades, our culture's response to Bible-believing Christians have gone from grudging respect to patronizing pat on the head to a marginalizing indifference to now even outright hostility. And we pick up on that hostility, especially in our media, and perhaps even from your coworkers or people you know around you. But this is where our society is headed towards. It's been headed towards that direction for a long time. But he makes this comment: the past few decades, it's really spiraled down to this. In a way, what he's saying is we are living in modern Babylon. We're no longer in a place where believing in God is something that's perhaps even at one point could have been admired, or at least accepted socially. But no longer is that the case. I hope the book of Daniel challenges us how we can then live and also thrive in the modern day Babylon. One way of thinking about this counterculture is then the application to this message is the fasting, the idea of prayer and fasting, which in some sense is countercultural. We've referred to something called the Daniel fast from time to time, and it's one of the things that we've done as a church at the beginning of each year. And so we're going to go into that Daniel fast this week. But it actually comes from Daniel chapter 1. In verse 9, Daniel and his friends are commanded to eat of all the royal food that's been offered to the Babylonian gods. But in verse 9, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself in this way. He says, you know, is it okay if we don't eat of this? Because in their religious convictions, they don't eat food that's been religiously contaminated or made defiled because it was offered to other gods. God moves in the heart of Azariah, the chief official, and they kind of make a deal. And the deal was, in verse 12, please test us, your servants, for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance but that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. And so this is where the idea of Daniel fast comes from, where they eat veggies and just drink water and stay away from the meats and other things that were more delicacy in that culture. And it is during this time that, you know, in this case, Daniel and his friends become healthier, look healthier than even the men who eat the other food. So this week, we're encouraging all of us, all the church, to join in a Daniel fast. We have a calendar, actually, that allows us to go a couple days into breaking it down so that the last weekend we could do kind of a straight liquid fast only. Now, I do want to say, if you have some kind of a diabetic condition, if you are a nursing mother or if you're expectant mother, please eat. Please don't participate in at least a food fast, and you can participate in fasting some other form, some other element in your life. But I just want to show a quick video. It's about 2.5 minutes long, but this video will just explain a little bit about the fasting, why Christians fast.
What does the Bible say about Christian fasting? We're going to answer that question. Fasting is a way to demonstrate to God and to ourselves that we are serious about our relationship with Him. First, let's lay out some fasting truths. Scripture does not command Christians to fast. God does not require or demand it of Christians. And at the same time, the Bible presents fasting as something that is good, profitable, and beneficial. The book of Acts records believers fasting before they made important decisions. Fasting and prayer are often linked together. Too often, though, the focus of fasting is on the lack of food. Instead, the purpose of fasting should be to take your eyes off the things of this world and focus completely on God. Fasting helps us gain that new perspective and a renewed reliance upon God. Although fasting in Scripture is almost always a fast from food, there are other ways to fast. Anything given up temporarily in order to focus all our attention on God can be considered a fast. Fasting should be limited to a set time, especially when fasting from food. Extended periods of time without eating can be harmful to the body. Fasting is not intended to punish the flesh, but to redirect our attention to God. Fasting should not be considered a dieting method either. The purpose of a biblical fast is not to lose weight, but rather to gain deeper fellowship with God. Anyone can fast, but some may not be able to fast from food, diabetics for example. However, everyone can temporarily give up something in order to draw closer to God. By taking our eyes off the things of this world, we can more successfully turn our attention to Christ. Here are some closing facts. Fasting is not a way to get God to do what we want. Fasting changes us, not God. Fasting is not a way to appear more spiritual than others. And fasting is to be done in a spirit of humility and with a joyful attitude. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That answers the question, what does the Bible say about Christian fasting? Research this question further on our website, gotquestions.org. Be sure to click subscribe and check out these other questions.
Thanks. Here on the slide, if you see, we're going to take, and by the way, this slide will be available on our website. It'll be on our kind of social media as well, so that you can follow along the calendar. But 2 days at a time, we'll be breaking down to the weekend where we will be doing a liquid fast. And we hope that you'll join us for this. Each night, we'll be gathering for a time of prayer corporately. We do want to ask you, just join as often as you can. This is really, dedicate this week to the Lord above and beyond perhaps other weeks. Really commit to gathering together as a church and coming together to pray for one another. And I understand some of you may be busy at times, but if that's the case, at least join us on the night where we are praying for, as you can see, we're praying for each demographic. Our prayer team will be ministering to each of the demographics of our church, generally speaking, most of the demographics, and we'll be really lifting up and interceding for you. And we hope that you'll be part of that night in receiving ministry from the Lord, allowing that this week to draw us closer to God. I think this year, given where we've been, many of us have probably drifted to habits that we probably would not have had if we were more in a rhythm. Being just worshiping like this, even online, doesn't really give us that experience of being with a corporate body of Christ. There's many things that's happened. And without any judgment, I say this too, let's learn to really be intentional, to draw closer to Him at every opportunity that we get, we can take. And this week would be one of them. Join us as often as you can this week, every night, if that can be your goal that you can set for yourself. But at least few nights where you can pray, receive ministry, but also pray for others that are listed in this slide. Okay? Just want to encourage you to do that and participate in this Daniel fast with us in drawing closer to the Lord. Okay?